Okay, Psalm 119. And we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up the scriptures to our understanding. Lord, I pray that you would transform us by the power of your word. You are the living word, Jesus. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we study this, the written word, we want to do it to the end that we might know you, the living word. And Lord, we also pray that as we read your word, it would be fleshed out in us. That it wouldn't just remain as theories or good ideas or truths or principles, but that it would go into our eyes, into our heads, into our heart, and out of our hands and feet. God, that we would live your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we kind of revisit Psalm 119 tonight, a couple things just as way of reminder, because some of you might not have been here Sunday. And so I just want to kind of bring you up to speed. And then I think what our plan is going to be tonight is just to get through verse 24, okay? So don't be like, dang, all 176, wow. I think we're just going to get through verse 24, and that doesn't seem like we're going very far, but that's only because we're not. But just a couple of things as way of introduction. Psalm 119, if you don't know by now, is undoubtedly the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest psalm, and it's the longest chapter. And it's an amazing work, not only in length, but as I said on Sunday, in depth. It's masterfully penned, whoever wrote it, probably Ezra, but we don't know. It's one huge acrostic. That is, it's made up of 22 stanzas, each corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And then within each one of those 22 stanzas are 8 verses that make up each stanza. And each one of those 8 verses also begin with its whatever letter that stanza begins with. And so it's just this masterfully written, this long, this intricate poem. But the glorious thing about it, as long as it is, 176 verses long, it really has one main theme. In fact, some people have complained about Psalm 119 because it just seems so repetitive, saying the same things over and over, maybe from a different angle. But the theme that it keeps repeating over and over and talking about is simply this: the Word of God. The psalm is all about God's Word. Now, again, as we pointed out on Sunday, and I don't have all my notes with me with all the breakdown, but on Sunday we realized that the author uses at least 8 different synonyms to refer back to the broad concept or the idea of the Word of God. In other words, instead of just saying the Word of God every time, it'll say your commandments, your decrees. If you have an ESV version Bible like mine, in verse 13 it says your rules, but the idea there is your ordinances, or you know, your word, your sayings. And so each one of those words to talk about the Word has a different angle on his Word, but the idea is it's all about God's Word. Got it? I was thinking to myself, like, really, Lord, 176 verses on your word? And this isn't like maybe a deep or profound thought, but you know, I will say this. I don't think God made it that long because he just wanted the Bible to be thick. He wasn't just saying stuff just to say stuff just so it would be really long and you know, tedious to read. By virtue of the fact that this psalm that has one theme, the Word of God, is this long, probably should speak to our hearts that God is really serious about his Word. That he really wants us to get this. That this is something that he, you know, God doesn't waste one word. So for him to devote, you guys tracking with me, this much ink, as it were, to this one subject, ought to cause our backs to straighten up and our ears to perk up and say, okay, Lord, you're obviously serious about this. So what do you want to say to us tonight? Amen? So let's tackle this. We're going to look at the second and third stanzas tonight. And quite honestly, we might be out of here in 15 minutes. I mean that. Or we might not. And I mean that. But really, I just felt, and the reason is, I'll be real honest with you, I studied up to go further than this for tonight. But when I got to the fourth stanza, verses 25 through 32, I'm not convinced I've exhausted all that the Lord wants to show me personally in that. So I don't want to move forward yet. So we're just gonna come to verse 24. But let's actually pick it up in verse 9. Before we pick it up in verse 9, let me review again what happened in verses 1 through 8. Basically, the psalm opened with a blessing, a beatitude. It says in verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. We remember that there was this blessing pronounced. Blessed is the person that basically hears what God says and does it. And then as you go through that, you realize that in verse 5, he says, oh, that my ways were steadfast to keep your statutes. In other words, the psalmist is a realist. And he says, he's speaking truth. Yes, blessed is the person that doesn't waver or wander from your word, but just does it and doesn't veer off. But he says, oh, that my ways were directed to do that. Meaning, as much as I see that that's a truth, I don't always walk in it. Can you relate to that? Man, there is a huge blessing attached to being all about God's word, doing God's word. In our humanness, in our frailty, we can't do that. We can't always obey it on our own. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on kind of in verses 7 and 8. And basically says, in spite of the fact that he knows he can't do it on his own, he basically says, but I'm going to obey your word. The idea being there, the best that I can. By God, with your help, I'm going to devote my life to seeking after what you say and doing it with all of my heart. Guys, I want that to be the mantra of our church, of who we are as believers in Jesus. That our thrust, our forward motion, the bent of our life, there's going to be times where maybe we fall off or we don't do well. But all in all, that the main direction of our lives would be to hear God's word and walk in it. Amen. Amen. Number one, because it says in verse 4, his precepts were given to be obeyed. Number one, because he's just plain old flat out God and we are his creation. We ought to do what he says. But secondly, what he says in verses 1 and 2 is true. There's a blessing attached. And so for his glory, guys, may we be those who just are bent on obeying, walking in the word of God. Amen? Okay, now as we get to the second stanza, verses 9 through 16, you'll notice right before it gets to verse 9, it'll say Beth, right? You guys see that? That's like the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what's interesting about the word Beth is it also is a word in the Hebrew language. And it's the word that means house. For example, Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth-El, the house of God. Beth-Peozar, or Beth-whatever. You can read about a bazillion different Beths in the Bible because it just means house. And so they'll say the house of this, the house of that. Which is interesting because as you look at the subject matter or the kind of the focus, if you will, of verses 9 through 16... the idea behind that, the overarching thought that's presented to us in verses 9 through 16 is making our hearts a home for God's word. The word means home, house, and the idea is to make our hearts a house, a home for God's word. Amen? And before we even get into that, it reminds me of Colossians 3:16. Flip over to Colossians 3:16. I want you to do that in your own Bibles. If you don't want to, that's fine, but jot it down in your notes so you remember to look it up later. But turn over there physically to Colossians 3:16. Colossians is in the New Testament. And I like to do this from time to time. I want you guys to learn how to navigate your Bibles. And going to church should be the way to learn that. Again, we're picking this up right in the middle of the context, but this verse stands well on its own, so I'll just read it to you. Verse 16, Paul says, as he's wrapping up his letter to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But again, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, back to Psalm 119. Before we even get into this, the theme of that stanza is to let the Word of God find a home in our hearts. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. The word dwell, literally in the Greek, the word that Paul used, literally means to be at home, to live. And I think, guys, this is the goal, that we would let the Word of God live in our hearts, be at home in our lives. Does that make sense? It's not about just knowing Bible verses. It's not about just reading the Bible to read the Bible. It's about internalizing God's Word. That His Word could take up residency and begin to move and operate and live in our hearts. Therefore, our lives, right? Because out of our heart, Proverbs 4:23, flows the issues of our life or the course of our life. And so we want the Word of God to be dictating what our life is about. So we need to make it at home in our heart. There's only one way to do that. Number one, there's a few ways, but it starts in this one way. We have to be those that are reading our Bibles. You can't let God's Word be at home in your heart if you never read it. And so, man, there's going to be a constant barrage of encouragements for me as we go through 119, not out of a legalistic bent. Trust me, I've been down that road. It's stupid. But out of a desire and a hope that we all kind of discover and rediscover the importance of it. But I'm going to encourage us all the time, read your Bibles, guys. Just read it. Read them, read them, read them. Read them in the morning, in the evening, at your breaks, whenever you can. Have a Bible handy and just put it in. And not only read it, but pray and ask God to help you understand, and pray and ask God to help it apply to your life. And that's the whole process. It begins making God's Word at home. Another thing I would say about that is when we approach God's Word, if it's going to be at home in our heart, think about that. If you let somebody come into your house, what do you have to first do? Invite them in. And you have to make them feel welcome, right? And in a sense, man, I think we need to do that with the Word of God. In other words, approach God's Word in this way. Lord, help me to be obedient to what you want to talk to me about in your Word. Don't let me have my arms crossed judging your Word. Lord, let your Word judge me. God, may I have just a bent of obedience by your grace to your Word. So making our heart a home for God's Word. Now let's look at this, because verse 9 is a famous verse. You know, you can get it on mugs. When I was about 15, this old person in my church, I have no idea who it was, gave me a plaque written in calligraphy I could hardly read in King James that said, how can a young man cleanse his ways? But in the whole King James thing. And I was like, cool, thanks. Poof, drawer. I had no idea what that meant, but it's a famous verse. It's come to mean a lot to me now, not then. But here's a great verse, verse 9. How can a young man, and I think it's absolutely okay to substitute in there, and woman, a young person, keep his way pure? Well, just stop right there. I want, especially if you're younger, if you have to ask, you're probably not. But if you're younger, and if you feel young, you qualify, okay? I want you to pay particular attention to this, okay? All of us need to pay attention, but if you're younger in here, you're about to hear, not from Pastor Jason, you're about to hear from God. God is going to tell you something that could radically change your life, that could set your life on a good course, and if ignored, could cause you to have a horrible life. Okay, so you need to pay attention to this. He asks a question in verse 9. How can a young man or young person keep his way? The word way there means his course, his path, his manner of life, his life itself. How can a person, a young man, a young woman, keep his way pure, clean? Now, before we ask that question, I want to actually ask another question that popped into my head as I was studying this. And it's not the how can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure. I want to ask this question. Why should I keep my life pure? Why should I keep my life clean? Because in reality, the idea of living, if I'm going back to a teenage years or whatever, or just young man, young woman, even in my flesh all the time, the idea of living a life that is following after God's word, that is quote-unquote holy and pure and clean sounds so boring. Can somebody please be honest and say that I'm not by myself on this? Doesn't that sound boring? Oh, let's just, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls who do. You know, don't listen to this. Don't go to those kind of movies. Don't do that. Don't have sex before you're married. Don't be drinking. Don't be smoking pot. Don't be doing this. Sounds really boring from a worldly point of view. But see, this is something that I think is one of the biggest lies of Satan that's being propagated through the TV, through music, through everything, because the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is hard at work directing traffic in this world, getting us all to think the way he wants us to think in this world, which appeals to our flesh. We'll talk about that. But the point is this, is that it sounds really stupid to want to live in a way that is quote unquote pure and holy and clean. But I just want to let you know, guys, first of all, remember verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the person whose way is perfect or blameless before the Lord. A person who is seeking after God's ways, who's seeking after what God says, that person is blessed. Number one, because that makes sense logically. Think about it. The God who created life, and by the way, who said in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give us life and that what? More abundant. Did you know that it is not God's desire to jack up your life and make it boring? That it's actually the opposite, that he wants us to experience what life was meant to be. Satan is a punk, and Satan is a liar, and Satan has ripped it off and has tried to make it a life to be something that it claims to be something that'll be great and fulfilling, but actually leaves you empty and depressed. Jesus came to give us life. And you can mock that all you want until you taste and see that the Lord is good. But the point is that it sounds really lame. It sounds really boring. But I just want to remind you of, I could go to a lot of scriptures, trust me. But let me go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. I'll just turn there and you can listen. Hebrews 1, 9, this is speaking of Jesus, undoubtedly. It says of Jesus. It's a prophecy concerning him. Listen, guys, younger men, younger ladies, listen. Speaking of Jesus, you loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Jesus was known as the man of sorrows, but he was also evidently known as the man of gladness. The Bible says he was gladder than any guy there was. He was happier, more joyful. Why? It says it right there. He loved righteousness and hated sin. He loved righteousness and he hated sin. And was that a boring life for Jesus? No. He goes down in history as the gladdest guy who ever lived. Why? He hated sin and he loved righteousness. And I just want to encourage us all, again, young and old, that, man, don't buy the lie. The instant gratification and all those things that God, that the flesh is wanting to, you know, reach out for, that the world is pushing down our throat, that Satan's trying to get us tripped up on. Set your path early to follow after the ways of the Lord, and I'll tell you what, you'll be blessed. You'll just be blessed. Show me a life. Show me a life. Show me a life that has been lived to gratify the flesh of that life, their whole life. And show me their life. Oh, it still might look great on the outside, but I guarantee that person will get to the end of their life and it will be a shell of a life. You show me a man, woman, boy, or girl who has made it their bent to honor God, to live after his word, and I'll tell you what, it's not that they're exempt from problems, but you know what? They do experience a lot less drama and they are blessed. They are blessed. They live a life that is worth living. And man, my heart is that you young men, you young women, don't get cheated. Follow hard after Jesus. Obey his word. And you know what? You're not going to always be popular for that decision. But let God be true and every man a liar. Because he knows what he's talking about. This is not Pastor Jason. This is Jesus speaking to us through his word. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? We talked about why should you? Because there's a blessing. Because it's honoring to our Father and you will have a life fulfilled. So how do we do that? Look at verse 9. How can a man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? I know I'm not supposed to read that. I think it's a very straight up question the way it's presented. Hey, how can a young man keep his way clean? But the way I read it, in the day and age we're living in, I almost read it with a little sarcasm. How can a man keep his way clean? And we live in a dirty world, guys. It's crazy. Again, the youth. I think God wants to address the youth today. I'm not going to say that, the youth, I hate when people say the youth of this age have it harder than any other generation. But let me say this. I think the youth today have it harder than any other generation. Seriously, we have a generation that will never know what it means to not have a cell phone. And I'm not like anti-cell phone. I've got one. My kids have them. Okay, I'm not anti-internet. I'm not anti all that stuff. Obviously, all those things can be used for good. But obviously, all those things are being used for evil. And there's so much temptation that you used to have to go find. No, it comes to you now. And man, we got to pray for our youth. We have to pray for the youth. And youth, man, you got to make a decision early. You got to make a decision what you're going to do, who you're going to live for. Because if you don't, man, Satan is going to just have a field day with you. And so, how can a man keep his way pure? And there is hope. Because God's word, goes cross-generational, cross-whatever. I mean, this is truth as much as it was that day as it is today, with or without the internet. How can a man keep his way pure, clean? And then he gives, basically, in that same verse, the short answer. And then he's going to expound on it. He says, by guarding it. According to your word. That's huge. How do I keep my way clean? By guarding it. And there's a tip off, you guys, right there. Listen, you've got to guard your path. You've got to guard it. Because everything, I already mentioned it, hell, your flesh, and the world are going to try to get you off course. You've got to guard the path that you're on, and it's a pretty narrow one. And how do I do that? With the guidance and the direction and the power of God's word, according to his word. Amen? According to his word. So that's kind of the short answer, but then the way I read this, in verses 10 through 16 now, he kind of breaks that down even to, okay, well, what does that mean? Okay, God's word helps me keep my way clean, and it helps me to guard it, but how does that work out on the daily? How does that work out, when I wake up in Monday morning or whatever? Well, look at verse 10. He says, and I think this is huge. This is key. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Please don't tune out. This is the key. How does a young man keep his way clean? How does a young woman keep her way clean? By guarding it according to the word. Yes, but check this out. What does he say in verse 10? With my whole heart, the psalmist says, so with my whole heart I seek what? Your word? Doesn't say that at this point. What is he saying? I seek you. See, guys, that is the key. It's not just, say, okay, I guess if I read the Bible, I'll never sin. It always goes back to relationship with Jesus. Here's the first step for all of us. We seek Jesus with all of our heart. To know him. To seek him. To want to be close to him. And guys, the way that we do that is through his word. One of the primary ways we do that is through his word. Amen? In fact, let me put it this way. Bible study without seeking Jesus as its end is kind of an empty Bible study. Here's why. Number one, jot this down. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And this is when Jesus had risen from the dead. He's on the road to Emmaus. And he's got those dudes that are with him. And they're chatting. They're talking it up. Jesus is so funny, man. He disguises himself. Why does he do that? Because he can. He disguises himself. And he's walking with them. He's like, so what are you guys talking about? And they're like, are you like the only guy that hasn't been around these parts? You don't know what's going on? Which I'll bet they wish they could retract that statement after he revealed himself to them. But anyways, he's like, no, what are you talking about? Well, there was Jesus, and he claimed to be Messiah, and we believed him, and he was crucified, and we have these reports that he's risen from the dead. And it's awesome because in that verse 27, I think I told you, it says that Jesus, starting with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, expounded to them all things concerning himself. Let me read it to you, actually. Verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? What does that mean? It means the whole Bible is about Jesus. Secondly, John 5:39, which I talked about already on Sunday. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life." Did you catch that? In the scriptures you think you have eternal life. What was their problem? They thought knowledge equated eternal life. Jesus dropped a bomb on them and was like, "You can know the Bible inside and out and go to hell." He says, "You think you have life because you know some Bible verses. But these are they that testify of me, yet you won't come to me. You refuse to come to me that you might have what? Life." So my point back to verse 10 is, with my whole heart, I will seek you. Guys, we have to get this through our head, that the whole Bible is about Jesus, and the whole point of the Bible is to know Jesus. And so if we just say, well, how do I cleanse my ways just by reading the Bible? No, it's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you guys, all of us, with this thought. Are we seeking Jesus with all of our heart? Not just to know about him, but just to know him. I've just been reminded in these last maybe 24, 48 hours again, I mean, for the umpteenth time this year probably, and the billionth time in my life, that this whole thing is about Jesus. It's about knowing him, sitting at his feet, being in his presence. Why? Because he saved us from hell, and he's our Lord. And I want the passion of my life, and I want the passion of our church to be what our mission statement says, to know him. To know him, and then to make him known. But to know Jesus. Let me ask it this way. When's the last time you just spent time with Jesus? I'm not asking when the last time you read your Bible. You can read your Bible for 3 hours and never spend time with Jesus. When's the last time you sat down, you, your Bible, and Jesus, and just spent time with him? How do I do that? That's an honest question. I would say this: find a quiet place at a quiet time and quiet your heart and just be honest with God and humble yourself and say, "Lord, I want to spend time with you, and I'm going to open up and I'm going to read your word, and I'll probably understand like a little bit of it, but I just want to be with you." And then shut your Bible once in a while and pray and talk to him and wait and shut up and listen at times and just be. We're always so emphasizing do. Sometimes we just need to be in his presence. Amen? So the point is, this whole thing starts with, hey, how do we keep our way pure? We guard it according to his word. Specifically, you have to seek Jesus when you're in the word. Seek him with all your heart. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, help me out here. Verse 11. And he also goes on to say, and this is a big one. He says, "I've stored up," or literally, "I've treasured up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is huge, isn't it? I think there's a reason why he's talking to young men, young women. When you're younger, I mean, it's just a fact. When you're a kid, you can memorize scripture. You can memorize anything better than when you're older. That's why when you get to like my age, you're like, you see somebody you've known for 30 years, and like, what's their name? You know? But when you're younger, man, your brain's just clicking and firing, and it can just... I love when I go to North Coast Christian School, like promotion night. And I've done this for years now, and they get the kindergartners up there. "A, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B," and they just go, and you're like, "Really, all 26? Yes, all 26. And they bust out 26 verses. And the first time I heard that, I was crying, because I'm like, I'm a loser. I can't even remember John 3:16. But the point is like, parents, if you've got young kids, you don't have to be like a Nazi about it, you know, but just make it fun and but try to get the Bible into your kids and as early and often as you can. And all through our lives, guys, I don't memorize scripture the way that I should. What I have found is I have a lot of scriptures memorized, but I can't always remember where they're at. And it's, you know what I mean? Like I've got a working knowledge of the Bible from studying it for so many years, but I, to this day, I'll go to recall a scripture that I couldn't remember that, and I have to like revisit it and all that. But the point is like, remember, we're trying to make God's word at home in our heart, and we need to like let it settle in, let it kind of set up shop, if you would, in our heart. Memorize it. By the way, here's a practical thing to that. How does this help us clean our ways or keep our way clean? Because when temptation comes in, it will, or when you're in a situation that maybe you shouldn't be in, the Holy Spirit of God can draw upon the Word of God that's been put inside of you. And if you choose to, you can yield to that and draw on the strength. How did Jesus resist Satan himself? Jesus, I know you have fasted for 40 days. Why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus' response. And the next three temptations, Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus was drawing upon the word of God. Amen? And that's how we have success. But we got it. You know, the Holy Spirit can't draw on something that's not there. Now, he's God. He could put it there. But he's given us the word of God. And so it's kind of our job to put it in. And so he can draw it out when it's time. Okay? So put it in. He treasured up, stored up the word in his heart. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So that's more of just a prayer. Lord, again, it's almost like he says something and he prays about it. And he says, Lord, just teach me how to do this. Verse 13, he says, with my lips I declare all the rules or ordinances of your mouth. My lips. Hey, there's another very practical thing. He not only says, I'm going to seek you in your word, I'm going to store up your word, but I'm also going to talk about your word. And guys, listen, this is a big one. Like when you verbalize the scriptures, that helps you understand it too. Does that make sense? Have you ever shared Jesus with somebody? Anybody ever shared Jesus with somebody? Hope so. Have you ever, or maybe just shared with a brother or sister in the Lord, and you get the word out and you're sharing the word with them, and you're like, yeah, and the Bible says, man, don't be anxious for anything, because man, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, present your request to God, the peace of God who guard our heart and mind. As you're sharing the word, it's like coming alive to you, and like you're not even sure if they're breathing, you know, taking it in, but you don't really care at that point because you're just like pumped. And another thing, let's turn to Genesis, you know, or whatever. But talk about the word of God. You know what I love to hear? When I walk through the halls of this church, when I bump into you guys at coffee shops or whatever, and I hear you talking about the scriptures to your friends and your families. When I hear moms and dads talking about the scriptures to their kids, talking the scriptures. Man, that is a way that it just makes it alive in our lives. Amen? It's gotta be in there. But man, then don't just keep it in there. Let it out. Jeremiah said, your words like fire in my bones, shut up in my bones. You remember that? He couldn't help but speak the word of God. Well, look at verse 14 and actually verse 16. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's just be honest for a sec. How many of you guys would use the word delight to describe your devotion time, your quiet time? Or how many of us would be honest and say it's more like discipline? Because we know we should, and we're glad we do when we do. But to be honest with you, like, for example, I try to get up early to pray. I try to get up early to read my Bible. And I love those times that I do that. But it's hard. And there's some spiritual reasons for that. I mean, it's not like Satan's like, oh, cool, look, Jason's getting early to spend time with Jesus. Let's make it easy for him. You know, he doesn't do that, okay? Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's both. But if I get a text from Andrew at like 12:30 in the morning, or Craig, and says, surf, 6:30, the jetty, or the cove, I can't sleep. I'm like, oh, yes. And I don't care if I've been up for 3 days straight, like the alarm goes off, boop, you know, like, why? I delight in surfing, right? And, but here's the thing is, like, man, may the Lord give us that kind of delight in the presence of the Lord, being in God's word. I have to be honest with you, it's not always that way for me, but I will say this. The more time I spend with the Lord in his word, the more I find I want to spend time in his word. See, our flesh hates sitting still. Our flesh hates not having the TV on or the iPod or the whatever. Our flesh hates that. But when we finally just say, shut up to our flesh and shut up to the TV and flesh, shut up, you got enough sleep. And we just get up and we do it and we spend time with the Lord. What we find is that, man, it is like food to our soul. It is refreshing. There's nothing greater. I can honestly say this. There's nothing ever been greater in my life than the times where I've just really sensed God's presence in my life. Whether it's with you guys at church or in my devotions, spending time with Jesus, delighting in. So I can honestly say I do delight in the law of the Lord. I do delight in His word, but it's not always my delight to get up early or make the time to do it. So there is the element of discipline, you guys. And I hope you've discovered this in your Christian walk. There is the element of discipline where we know it's something we need to do and we know our flesh doesn't want to do it, but we tell our flesh what to do instead of it telling us what to do. And we discipline ourselves. But the cool thing is your discipline will switch to delight if you'll discipline yourself to do it, right? The reason we don't delight in spending time with the Lord is we just don't do it enough. The more we would do it. It's like coffee, right? Nobody ever liked coffee the first time they tasted it. I was telling the other day? I think my wife. I remember when I was 18, Jason Miller, my best friend in high school. It's my 20-year reunion, by the way, this next month. Can you believe that? Anyways, my best friend in high school, we used to like carpool, and we'd always stop off at Laura Lee Donuts. I've told you this story before, I know. And we'd always get these like glazed, old-fashioned donuts. And my friend would always order coffee, and I'm like, you're so weird. This is like before lattes and everything were popular, okay? Black coffee shop, donut shop, coffee. And I'd be like, that's gross. And then one day I'm just like, whatever. So I put some creamer packets in there. And I got the sugar thing. It was one of those that you just pour and like dump sugar, and I just put a little sugar in there. You know, tons of sugar. And I seriously remember driving to school, listening to Bon Jovi. To my shame. Young Guns, man. Anyway, eating my glazed donut and drinking that coffee and thinking, this is so good. Anything's good when you put that much sugar in it. But anyways, the point was I began to like crave it. Like I couldn't wait to get up in the morning and go get my coffee. And it's like, man, I craved it. I'm really way off track. But all I wanted to say basically was like the more it was an acquired taste. No, this analogy breaks down quick. But the more you experience of Jesus and His word, my only point was the more that you'll want it. And that analogy is lame. But anyways, I'll probably use it again though. We skipped verse 15. He says, and I will meditate on your precepts. I'll fix my eyes on your ways. Please don't misunderstand meditate here. Sometimes people confuse the word meditate. The word meditate in the Bible, in Christianity, is very different than the meditation of Eastern religion. Okay, let me just put it in a very simple way that helps me understand. Meditation, oming, om, om, you know, sitting lotus. And I'm not mocking that kind of. I'm just saying that, you know, when people do that, they're trying to transcend. They're trying to get to like this altered state of consciousness. So what it is an emptying of your mind, just a blanking out of your mind. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is better. It's not an emptying of your mind. It's a filling of your mind. It's a focusing of your mind on what is true, on what is right. And so the word meditate literally means to muse, to think about, to chew on, to understand. And literally it means to mutter. And so what you do is you get a scripture. And I've had times where maybe I'm just thinking wrong, you know, like temptation or lust or something will pop in. And what do? You get a scripture. And you just mutter it. You say it at work. You talk it. And you just work it. And you think about it. I wonder what he meant by that. And you just kind of roll it around in your head. That's meditating on the Word of God. Amen? He says that a lot. It's a huge part. Just thinking upon God's Word. Not letting it go in one ear and out the other. So let's just real quick. The idea is making God's Word at home in our heart. The word Beth means home. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How? By guarding it. Guarding it. How? The Word of God. Putting it in there by memorization. Seeking Jesus via the Word. saying, talking about the word, verse 13, verses 14 and 16, delighting in God's word, and verse 15, meditating upon it. Now let's just go real quickly through verses 17 through 24. I'm not going to spend as much time on this section. It says in verse 17, Gimel, first of all, the next letter, deal bountifully with your servant so that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. I'm a sojourner on the earth, and hide not your commandments from me. I like the honesty, and this is something that I always kind of land upon when I'm reading Psalm 119, is that he's, and we'll get this more next week for sure, but he's like, open my eyes, help me to understand. There's just this real like confession of like, I don't get everything I'm reading, and I need you, God, to explain stuff to me. He says, I'm a stranger on this earth. Don't hide your word from me. Lord, explain it to me. And in that same passage of Luke chapter 24, where I demonstrated that the whole Bible is about Jesus by virtue of the fact that Jesus said he discerned to them from the law and the prophets all those scriptures concerning himself. Later on in that, it says that while they were there in verse, let's see if I can find it. I think it's verse 45. It says this. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And guys, that's what we need too. We need Jesus to open our minds. Have you ever like tried to read the Bible before you were saved? And you're like, this is stupid. There's a reason for that. These words Jesus said are spirit and life. And Paul talked about how a natural man, an unregenerated, unborn again person cannot understand spiritual things. You're just not alive yet to those things. You can't do it. So it doesn't make sense. But even after we're saved, like even though we're born of the Spirit and we have His Holy Spirit within us, we still need Him to constantly open up our understanding to His words. That's why it's really important before you read your Bible that you pray, God, help me understand by your Spirit what I'm reading. Verse 20 says, now this is awesome. He says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules or your ordinances, our statutes at all times. Confession, I'm not there. He says, I am consumed with the longing to know your word. I'm not there. I can't say that honestly like he can, but I want to be. I really do. Verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones and that wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate, there it is again, on your statutes. Real quick, I just want to bring this up, something that's going to come up scores of times. I have a list of verses, but it would just take too long and not that important to read them off anyway. But there's going to be a reoccurring theme that's kind of threaded through Psalm 119. Evidently, the psalmist was being persecuted. He's being persecuted, and he's relying on the scriptures. He's going through affliction, we'll see, and he's relying on the scriptures. And I just want to say this, for what it's worth, take it or leave it, that yes, there's a blessing attached, undoubtedly, to following after, obeying, seeking God's word. But also, you know, don't go into this with your head in the sand. You be a person of the word, and you're going to stand out from the world. And that doesn't always go over well. And quite honestly, can we just be blunt? We got to be okay with that. We got to be okay with that. We don't have to be like idiots and go up to people with our Bibles and smack them in the head or just be obnoxious and stupid. You don't even need to do that. You just say you believe the Bible, you'll get enough persecution. You don't got to go looking for it. Okay? But here's the honest to God truth. Whether we like it or not, the persecution that we experience in this country for saying that we believe in the Bible is nothing compared to our brothers and sisters who are right now in this world facing death, torture, suffering beyond discrimination, anything you can imagine, because they believe in Jesus. People dying. The pastor in Iran. Isn't that what's going on right now? And there's a guy in Iran that's facing death. Guys, there's people that will have one page of the Bible their whole life, and they will just cherish it and hold on to it and read it because it's the Word of God. We've got 12 Bibles sitting on our counters at home. You know what I mean? I don't say that to be like guilty, like, oh, you sick, fat Americans. I'm not that guy. But the point is that shame on me forever being ashamed of God's Word. And if I get made fun of, I remember the first time I took my Bible to school. And I was embarrassed. Why? I didn't want to see my buddies. Like, give your Bible, dude. And I wasn't doing it like, check me out. I'm a good little holy boy. I go to church and I carry my Bible. If that's your motive, leave your Bible at home. I wanted to read it in between classes. So I had it. And I would be like, oh, my friends are coming in the backpack, you know. And but there just comes a day where you have to be like, you know, yeah, I'm reading my Bible. I heard one comedian or somebody say, hey, when somebody gives you and says, hey, you're a wuss for carrying your Bible, just turn around to them and say, well, you try carrying it for a while. If you want to see what a wuss, it's not wussy to carry your Bible. It takes some guts to carry your Bible. Anyways, I'm Mr. Rabbit Trail today. One last thing. It's actually an important point. We'll get out of here. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. We looked at that. But this is a huge statement. It might even be worth underlining. They are my counselors. What is his counselor? God's word. God's word is his counselor. God's word is his counselor. God's word is his counselor. The reason this is like a important topic to me because I do a lot of counseling. And I talked about this Sunday, and I know I'm reheating some stuff here, but the word of God, and I'll just give you Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 to look up later. We talked about it Sunday. The word of God really is sufficient for what we need when we need counseling. Usually when we need counseling, we need somebody to point us to a scripture, a principle in the word, and pray that we would have God's grace to walk in that truth. When our soul, our psyche needs adjusting, what we need is the truth that's in God's word. I say a lot about this, but let me just kind of frame it this way. Therefore, be careful what kind of counsel you receive. You can go to Christian, quote-unquote, counselors, and I don't care if it says, I'm not saying this, I have no one in mind when I'm saying this, because there's some great Christian counselors, if they use the Bible as their authority and the sufficiency and the bottom line. But to me, and this is Jason speaking from his opinion, so you can like take it or leave it, but any kind of counsel, and there's, you know, there's just life stuff that you don't have to, like, there's not a verse that says, this is how you deal with your wife in this situation when she says this and you say that. I mean, there's some wisdom that comes from, you know, people that you can glean. But when we need principles and you need guidance and you need direction, we need to stand on the principles and guidance and direction and truth from God's word. And you can go to Christian counselors or quote-unquote psychologists or whatever that will give you all kinds of ideas at times, but if they're not grounded, or just flat out, straight out of God's word and apply directly, I say chuck that counsel. Because there's so much out there that is just the wisdom of man. Even in Christian circles, there's so much, it's just wisdom of man. And it appeals to what we understand or what we like or what we see as good. So I know the temptation when you're going through something, you want somebody to tell you something that you like. And people do that. People come to us for counsel, but they just go from pastor to elder to deacon to church to different church until they just find somebody that tells them what they want to hear. Better, though, is to give somebody the truth. The Bible says better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And it's better for us to give the truth of God's word. Amen? So be careful when you're talking about your marital situation to a girl, a close girlfriend or something like that, if she's not giving you godly, biblical counsel, then don't receive it. And don't keep fishing for it. If your buddies at work are not giving you biblical, solid Bible stuff to help you navigate through your deal, don't give in. Right? So the warning is to be careful what you take in as counsel, but also believers, brothers, sisters, be careful what we say. Be careful what kind of counsel we give. Because sometimes we can just give our opinions and we can give good ideas. And there's times for good ideas and wisdom in certain circumstances. But when you're coming down, do you understand what I'm saying? When it comes down to like principles and like decisions, make sure those things are grounded in the Word of God. Amen? If we don't do that, what happens is there's just a lot of pieces to pick up later. You know, you can, I guarantee you can go find counsel that will tell you what you want to hear. But what you really want, whether you feel like it or not, is somebody, you need somebody to tell you the truth from God's Word. That's what we endeavor to do here at the church. If somebody comes for counsel, we endeavor, we're not like batting 1,000, but we really try to always give godly counsel from His Word and to pray with people. Amen? You guys hear me on that? Okay. So the Word of God are my counselor. The words of God are my counselors. Man, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we desire to be a church of the Word and to stand on Your Word in a nation, in a climate, culturally speaking, that is increasingly and quickly departing from Your Word. We've been warned in the Scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that there would come a day when people will not endure sound teaching, but just gather to themselves teachers that will just tell them what they want to hear. They'll have itching, tingling ears. But Lord, help that not to be us. Help us to have a tenacious desire and heart attitude of just wanting to know Your Word. Ultimately, though, wanting to know You through Your Word. So, Lord, bless our church. Draw us close to Yourself. Help us to read our Bibles and let it get into our lives and change us from the inside out. And, Lord, we just pray for grace in that area, Lord. In Your name, amen.